is from verse 7 to 20. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As the example of suffering and patient, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Thanks for reading, Noreen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Dan. I'm the student minister here. And I thought to begin our Bible talk this morning, I would show you a picture. Have a look at this picture on the screen. Perspective. It can make all the difference, can't it? Of course, we look at both their situations and we think, they're both doomed, right? Well, as we come to the end of our series of Bible talks on James, it can be very easy for us to think, well, James is just loading me up with more things to do so that I can get right with God doing these things. And so it's vital for us that before we go any further, that we keep the God of James at the forefront of our thinking, the God of the Bible. So I'm going to do a quick run through of how James describes God. The verses won't appear on the screen, so you'll just have to take it in as I go. So, God, according to James, is first and foremost a holy God. He's perfect in power and in goodness. He always does what's right. But for us in Christ, he's also our Father. He's a God who creates, but not because he needs to, but because he wants to. And for us in Christ, that means he's given us new birth. He's recreated us by his word of truth in the gospel. And he gives graciously and generously to all when we ask in faith. And he's a God of promise, a God who's faithful to us in all his promises. God is perfect in holiness, even beyond being tempted, and neither does he tempt anyone. In the person of Jesus Christ, James sees that God is a God of glory and majesty, and yet he loves the orphan and the widow. He loves the outcast and the oppressed. And we'll see in today's passage that James will leave us with another two pictures of God. God is a just judge, and he greatly desires that we turn to him for salvation. So James writes to Christians who've essentially forgotten who God is. They've forgotten what God has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've forgotten this new life that God has called them into. The God of the Bible is a God who wants his people to persevere to the end. He wants his people to be assured of their salvation. But James also knows that the reality is we all struggle in this. James is well aware of that, and he considers himself among us in that sense. And so he knows that we all need God's help. But the good news, according to James, is that God gives more grace. Isn't that always good news? Without God, we are most certainly like the two perspectives in the picture. No matter which direction we're coming from, we're at sea without God. A lot of what James has to say, especially today, has to do with perspective. And I'll explain what this means as I go along. But we're going to look at this part, this final part of James, under three P's. Patience, prayer, and perseverance. We'll be spending most of our time on the second point, but the key to all three is perspective. So let's see how James lays it out for us. Firstly, patience. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now the therefore in verse 7 suggests that James wants us to keep in mind God's judgment, because immediately prior to this passage, James has spoken of the judgment of God, particularly upon the wealthy who exploit the poor. But for us, he doesn't want us to keep in mind God's judgment for that reason, but because the same God who judges wickedness is the same God who is coming to save his people. And so James says, look at the farmer. The farmer depends on God to provide the much-needed rain to grow his crops. So the early rain provides the groundwater needed for the seeds to take root in the soil, and the late rains of spring help secure a good summer harvest. So I'm told, I'm not a farmer, but that's what I'm told. Maybe the farmers in the congregation can correct me on that. But the key is, what is the attitude of the farmer? Well, James says he waits patiently, working in the soil, getting it ready for the rain and harvest. So James tells us, you also be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In the Old Testament, the coming of the Lord was the Lord's coming to judge and to save. And so here, the coming of which James speaks is the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the judge of the world, and he is coming to judge the world and to save his people. But we can be patient because of the certainty of the Lord's coming. James says the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so the power for patience lies in the conviction that the Lord's time of judgment is the very next thing on his to-do list. It could come at any moment. And by holding up two examples of patience in the prophets and in Job, James inspires us to be patient. But the reason why is because of God's justice, his compassion, and his mercy. In verses 7 to 9, the just judge, our Lord Jesus, will return soon. In fact, James says the judge is at the door. But also, the Lord our judge is literally abounding in compassion and mercy. Just like in Job's story, God will right all wrongs. His purpose for our lives will win out in the end. Now, I'm sure that already, with a moment's reflection, we could each testify to God's abounding compassion and mercy in our lives, couldn't we? You know, the story of how Catherine and I ended up living in Sydney and studying at Moore College is a story in which we can testify to the mercy and the compassion of God in providing for our needs. Unfortunately, I don't have time to share it with you now, but perhaps at a later time. Well, in verse 12, we have a bridging verse into verses 13 to 18. So difficult circumstances, whether it's injustice outside or whether it's grumbling inside, verse 9, by our words, we can try to take control of our lives. And we learned that back in chapter 3 about the power of the tongue. But when you're living in a situation where control is taken away from you, it's all the more tempting to add weight to our words, to swear oaths. You know, we might say, oh, I swear to God I'll, or I swear on my mother's grave I'll. We try to add weight to our words. But as Christians, we let our actions do the talking. And we know that no one can influence God and add weight to their words by swearing oaths, by using fancy language. We don't believe that swearing oaths will magically change our circumstances. And neither will we be persuaded by the oaths of others. And so our perspective is to look forward to the Lord's coming, the day when the Lord Jesus will come to judge. He will bring everything to light, and He will put everything right. And so rather than taking control with our words, we hand control over to God. So our second point, prayer. In verses 13 to 18, James encourages us to pray whatever our circumstances. Look with me at verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, the way of the world when suffering comes is to try to deal with it ourselves, isn't it? You know, seek therapy from alcohol, drugs, shopping, online, social media. The list goes on. But we know that these ways won't give us the true and lasting help that we need. Instead, we seek help from the one who ultimately has the power to help us and to change our circumstances. And conversely, if we don't praise God when we experience the good things that happen in our lives, we can forget God. Just like he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We can think that we did it all ourselves. And so in either circumstance, we can lose perspective. And so we need to look to God in prayer, no matter our circumstances. But what if someone among us is so sick that they can't pray? Well, verse 14, James says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. But in the end, the power isn't in any leader within the church, but God to whom the prayer is made. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Now, some have interpreted these words as saying, if you just have enough faith, God will heal them. Now, already we can tell, can't we, that there's an issue there. You know, such a view has shipwrecked many a Christian's faith and even divided churches over such a belief. And yet, at the other end of the spectrum, some have said that James isn't even concerned about this person's physical sickness. He's only concerned about their salvation. You know, and they might get this from the language of saving the person, of raising the sick person, you know, a word commonly used to refer to resurrection and the promise of forgiveness. But this view can often reject any notion that God works in miraculous ways. Now, there's no denying James' language in these verses. You know, the word used for saved can also be the word for healed in the Gospels. And the same word for raised can also be used for when a person is raised from their sickbed. And even though some have said that the word in verse 14 for sick can actually mean spiritually weak, the word in verse 15 describing the sick person most likely refers to their physical sickness anyway. So it's quite clear that according to James, this person is physically sick. And then add to that, verse 16, James' conclusion to verses 14 and 15 is for the whole church. Therefore, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what's going on here? What's James talking about? Well, here's what I think James means here. Just like in verse 13, James is talking about a possible situation, but not an actual situation of which he's aware. You know, he asks the question, is anyone among you sick? And like other places in the Bible, sickness is associated with sin, but we mustn't think that the connection is that our sins cause sickness, like a kind of Christian karma. You know, but rather, sickness is a painful reminder that we live in a world broken by sin. We live in bodies broken by sin. And so in that sense, sickness is actually a foretaste of death. And it reminds us of the deeper problem we all have. And that is that we are spiritually sick. We are spiritually dead. Were it not for the power and mercy of God to intervene in our lives. So we can't just connect sickness to some sin that's been committed, like a kind of Christian karma. You know, am I sick because I've sinned against God? Well, no, it's not that at all. But sickness reminds us that we live in a world broken by sin. And so in the case of a person who's really sick, for the person who's suffering to an even greater degree the effects of sin in this fallen world, well, they might especially need the encouragement and the prayer. And so the elders, they're called to their sickbed to be present with them on behalf of the congregation to reassure them of the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus. And so that's why I think James' application for the church is for them to confess their sins to one another. I think that's why the church is to pray for one another, so that the church too may experience the saving, forgiving grace of God. We shouldn't presume that if we have just enough faith, that God would heal a person. But we also shouldn't presume that God is beyond physically healing a person. And to heal a person or to sustain a person through their sickness, that's up to God. In the end, it's up to Him to forgive them, to save them, to raise them on the last day. But here James reassures us at the end of verse 16 that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now, by grace, we are all righteous by faith in Jesus. But the question is, what does the prayer of a righteous person have power to do? Well, to help answer this question, James points us to the prophet Elijah. Elijah is one of, if not the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Look with me here at verses 17 and 18. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And the part of Elijah's story James refers to here can be found in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings, chapters 17 and 18. And if you read Elijah's story there, you'll see that these chapters are actually bookended by drought and rain. At the beginning of Elijah's ministry, God's people were deep in idolatry. They were following the ways of Baal, and they weren't totally devoted to God. And so God sends Elijah to declare a drought in judgment upon his people, so that they would repent of their idolatry and turn back to God. But in the middle, we find the episode where Elijah faces off against the prophets of Baal. We find a key verse in 1 Kings 18, verse 20. Elijah says to God's people Israel at the foot of Mount Carmel, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." See, God's people are limping between two different opinions. They're not devoted completely to God. And so Elijah sets up this showdown between the Lord and Baal at Mount Carmel. So both sides, they take a turn at setting up an offering on the altar, and whichever deity rains down fire upon the altar, burning up the offering, is the true God. And so the prophets of Baal, they try all their tricks to get Baal to answer them, and they spend hours and hours doing it, but no answer, silent. I think Elijah even jokes, you know, maybe he's on the toilet or something, relieving himself, but no answer. And so it's Elijah's turn. And so Elijah, quite the showman, douses the altar with three times worth of four jars of water, right? So he drowns the altar in water. And then he cries out to God in prayer. And we'll have a look at this prayer now. We'll come back to it in a moment, so pay attention here. Elijah says, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And then all of a sudden, fire rains down, consumes the offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licks up all the water in the trenches. The Lord is God. When all the people see it, they fall face down and say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." What an awesome moment. And then in response to their repentance, the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And so Elijah's ministry was all about calling God's people to turn back to God. The drought was God's judgment upon God's people Israel, and Mount Carmel was the episode that brought them to their knees. And then God sent the rain in answer to Elijah's prayer. And so as we go back to James, why does James use this particular example from Elijah's story? Now, he could have used other examples of powerful answers to Elijah's prayers. You know, if you know the stories of Elijah, he could have used the example of when God raised a widow's son from the dead in response to Elijah's prayer. To us, that might seem like maybe a more appropriate story to share, but no, James didn't think so. So why does James use this story? What does the prayer of a righteous person have power to do? It's to bring repentance, to turn people back to the true and living God. And just like the rain for the farmer back in verse 7, the rain here at the end of Elijah's ministry demonstrates God's salvation. It's his promise to those who would turn back to him. And so that's why we pray for one another, to be steadfast in faith, that we'd be single-mindedly devoted to God and not go about limping between two different opinions. So keep praying for one another that we would grow in faith in Jesus. Now, Elijah was a prophet of the highest regard in James's day. And in the Gospels, we're told that when people saw Jesus performing miracles, they thought it was Elijah back from the dead. But here, James tells us that Elijah was actually just like us. Even after the Mount Carmel incident, he had doubts. He wavered in his faith in God. And yet, like Elijah, we pray that God would turn people's hearts back to him. That God would turn them back to him in answer to our prayers in accordance with his will. For the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Can I say how encouraged that I am when I am told by someone that they're praying for me? You know, it's one of the first impressions that Catherine and I got when we came here to Wente, even before we came here. We were told people were praying for us. It's greatly encouraging. And so keep praying. Keep praying. Keep telling one another that you're praying for each other. And like the book of Revelation describes, our prayers are like fragrance before the throne of our gracious God. But I wonder if you see now the connection between James's section on prayer and these final two verses in the passage. I wonder if you picked it up in Elijah's prayer from the passage in 1 Kings. Well, let's have a look at our third and final point, perseverance. And so Elijah's prayer up on the screen again. He says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And then if you look at James verses 19 and 20 up on the screen, James says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, will cover a multitude of sins." So it's the Lord who turns back the hearts of his people when they go astray. But here in James, he applies it to us. And so here we have the two tracks of the Christian doctrine of perseverance. We have God who's ensured his people will persevere to the end. Okay, so that's track one. But the way he often does it is through the ministry of his people, track two. So these two tracks, connected by the Holy Spirit, form the quest of perseverance for the Christian. And so the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he puts it this way. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so our perspective as we persevere is also to look to each other. As we encourage and correct and rebuke each other in love, God guides us. God keeps us on track. God ensures that we reach our final destination. So friends, do you see the important part that we each have to play in one another's lives? Now, this is in fact what James has been doing in the course of his letter. It's the ministry of Elijah as well. It was the ministry of James. And James commissions us with the same task, helping each other persevere in single-minded devotion to God. It's precious to God that we do so. Because the good news, friends, is that this God is single-mindedly devoted to us. And so in patience, our perspective is to look ahead at the coming of the Lord. He will bring things to light. He will put everything right. And in prayer, our perspective is to look up to God in every circumstance. He works powerfully through our prayers to see more people repent and turn back to him. And in perseverance, our perspective is to look to one another. For this is one of the key means by which God ensures that we persevere to the end. And in the end, friends, it's the work of God in us, not we ourselves, who will make sure that we stand firm until that final day. Ours is simply to rejoice in Jesus. He has saved our souls from death. His love has covered our multitude of sins. And so it's by the gracious purpose of God that James encourages us with these final words. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among us wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, well, God wants us to know that whoever brings back a sinner from their wandering will save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Our Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, for you are our God. And we thank you for Jesus. By his death covering our multitude of sins, by his resurrection securing for us eternal life. So help us to patiently await his return, to pray to you in all occasions, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, turn many more back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.